Amen. Would you turn to your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 9? I'll read one verse right now, and then we'll be looking at these verses as we've been doing on Sunday night, walking through the book of Acts. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit that's at work in every scene that we see in the book of Acts. He's at work. Praise the Lord. Brother Tim, if you have to turn me down the mains, if you'll just let me hear myself a little better here. The verse I want to read to begin with is verse 3. Those of you familiar with the book of Acts will know that chapter 9 is the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion. In fact, he's not even yet called Paul, he's called Saul. And we want to interrupt the story, though we'll pick it up in a moment. In verse 3 it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. There's a lot of things in that short description of what happened that speaks to me or grabs my attention. But I want us just to focus on that word tonight, suddenly. I mean suddenly, everything changed. Hallelujah. I know there'd been some pre-work and there was some post-work, but I want you to know there was a moment when there was a drastic, complete, total, lasting change in a man's heart and life. Suddenly. How many knows God still does things suddenly? In fact, I think the choir has a song they sing, suddenly. I'm telling you, this service could change suddenly. Hallelujah. Somebody could get help suddenly. And you know why the suddenly happened? It's because God broke into our world. Hallelujah. He can do that tonight. Let's pray together. Amen. Let's all pray. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, move, O God, through your word tonight and challenge our hearts afresh and anew. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for that. What you have done, you are doing today. Now, Lord, I pray for the enablement of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, inspire my words, my speaking tonight. Lord, to make this tremendous story of the conversion of Saul, make it real to our life. That not only have you done this for him, but you want to do this again and again. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's back up to verse 1. And the scripture says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem." This is shown as what an awful person Saul was. Religious, yes. Attempting to serve God, yes. We would call Saul today, we would call him a terrorist. He was an extremist radical. But we're going to see that he tried to do his worst, and in the middle of it, God got a hold of him and changed him. You know, this conversion of Saul ought to thrill us on several levels. First of all, the fact of the matter is, we probably wouldn't be saved here tonight had not the Apostle Paul been converted in this experience. Think about that. Let me tell you why in just a moment. You know, I kind of have liked in the past to get involved in genealogy, and I'm not going to bore you with it, but I can go back to just my great-great-grandfather, born in 1808, Squire Hurst. He had no inclination that I was going to exist. I know a little about him, but not much. And I look at pictures at him, and I hope, you know, the genes might have changed a little bit. You know, it's that kind of thing, or maybe they have changed and made it worse. But you know, here's the fact of the matter. If he had not existed, I wouldn't be here tonight. And we not only have a physical genealogy, we have a spiritual genealogy. Have you ever thought if certain people had not gotten saved that you wouldn't be saved tonight? Because there was a genealogy of this one won this one to the Lord, and that one won that one until the person that won you to the Lord got saved. But why is the Apostle Paul, this Saul that got converted, so important? Because he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And I don't know all of your genealogies, but I would say that 99.9% of us in here tonight are Gentiles. And God got a hold of a man called Saul and radically changed his life. And through him, if we traced our spiritual genealogy back, it was through the Apostle Paul that we have received the gospel and were saved here tonight. It ought to excite us on another level, because guess who wrote the larger part of the New Testament? This man. We're going to read about his conversion tonight. But it ought to excite us at least on one more level. If someone so far from Christ, if someone so radically opposed to Christ, if someone so set against Christ could be so drastically and completely and suddenly converted, so can your lost loved ones and the ones you're praying for. If God could do it for this man Saul and change his life so completely, then we can know tonight he can still do it to those that are lost. Oh, what a conversion. What a conversion. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughtering. We have an expression today, they take the oxygen out of the room. They're either so griping or boastful or arrogant, but through their actions they suck the oxygen out of the room. Saul is like a dragon, puffing out heated breath, and everything about him is this angry persecution of those that believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. He has already been instrumental. He's held the garments of those that stoned Stephen. He's been instrumental in that persecution that ran people out of Judea and Jerusalem and scattered them. I mean, everywhere he's going and persecuting. But he found out that some of the Jews that they had ran out of Judea had went all the way to Damascus to escape the persecution. But instead of leaving them alone, say, well, at least they're not in my country anymore, Saul decides he's going to hunt them down, chase them down, follow them to Damascus, and bring them back to Jerusalem. In fact, he went to the high priest, and he got letters. He got letters of authority to go to that town, Damascus, and to drag back in chains these Christians, and no doubt not only to imprison them, but to kill them. He is set on doing evil. Again, he would be a terrorist of our day. What a wicked person. Amen. Misguided and misled and thinking he was doing God a service. But at the same time, the pain he caused folks and the killing of a spouse and of a child and of a parent. And everywhere he went, he was wrecking havoc. Oh, what an awful person. Oh, what a terrorist. Oh, what a Osama bin Laden of his day to Christians. And that's a bad way to begin a story. But look at verse 3. As he journeyed and came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He was set to do mischief. He was set to kill and to persecute. Amen. But his journey was interrupted by a visitation from heaven. I know there's folks, they seem set on their journey. They seem set on the path that they're on. It doesn't seem like they're going to do anything but live the way they intend to live. But we never know when God is going to interrupt them on their journey and radically change their lives. Damascus was about 140 miles from Jerusalem. By the roads of that day, it took about 200 miles to traverse to get there. I want you to notice, first of all, God does a lot of things wonderfully, but he lets Saul almost get there. He lets Saul almost get to the place that he's going to do that horrible deed of killing more believers, persecuting more believers. He came near Damascus. And at that point, God interrupts. I want you to know there's folks that you prayed for. They seem so set on their ways. They seem so close to doing that thing, of living that thing that is so horrible, that's so far from God, that would hurt so many other people. But it doesn't matter how long they went down that road of self-will and obstinance and sin. There is still a God in heaven that knows how to interrupt them on their journey and change their life. Are you praying for someone tonight? I want you to know God can drastically and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Two other times in the book of Acts, Paul shares his testimony. And in one of those, he said, when that light shined, it knocked them to the ground. And that light shined brighter than the noonday sun. I don't know if you've ever seen the sun in a high arid land and desert land like they were going through. If you've ever been out, maybe even one of our deserts here in the West, I'm telling you, the noonday sun in that climate is so, so very bright. So that must have been indeed a bright light from heaven that was brighter than the noonday sun. Oh, I got to thinking about that. If he can send a light from heaven that's brighter than the noonday sun, overpower and outshine the noonday sun, he certainly can shine a light that will penetrate the darkness of people's lives. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. This was no natural light. This was a light from heaven. Hallelujah. Right there on his path of persecution, God has interrupted him. He came so close to that place where he was going to arrest believers. But instead of Saul arresting believers, amen, God arrested him. Instead of taking captive Christians, amen, amen, God took him captive. Amen. If you want to go back just for a moment to verse 2, amen, I want you to notice what these Christians were called at the time. They were not yet even called Christians. They were called those of the way. Hallelujah. What did that all mean? It's talking about those that have found and discovered and believe that what Jesus had spoken, I am the way. Glory to God. Not yet called Christians, but called those of the way. Do we have anyone here tonight that is in that company of those of this way? Glory to God. We used to sing, I'm in the way, the bright and shiny way. Aren't you glad you found the way? Amen. Saul was walking another way, taking another journey, but God got a hold of him and arrested him and put him on the way, the right way, the narrow way, the way that leads to everlasting life. Praise the name of the Lord. Arrested by God. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now I want you to think of this when this is all happening. Saul stood there when they took stones and struck Stephen down. It was stones that struck Stephen down, but it was grace that struck Paul down and brought him to his knees. I want to tell you, there's a grace from God that can bring people down to their knees. He was overwhelmed by the grace of God. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, for a moment, Saul's in consternation. We'll find that out when he says, who art thou, Lord? The fact of the matter is, Saul was persecuting followers of Christ. But you know what Jesus was saying to him? If you persecute my followers, you are persecuting me. We ought to learn something tonight, know something. You don't mess with God's children and God's people. Jesus said, the fact that you're coming against my people, my followers, you are coming against me. Let's look what it says, verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? I think he's beginning to suspect who it is. I think he's getting the idea. And even if it hasn't dawned on him yet that this is Jesus, he knows that this one that he's seen in the brightness of this light is one of power and glory and authority. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord spoke to him and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I am Jesus whom you persecute. Paul, remember, he's breathing out. He's filled in one of his later accounts, it said he was mad against those Christians, filled with anger. Amen. Breathing this out, wanting to destroy God's people. And Jesus said, when you've done that, you have been persecuting me. And all of a sudden, Saul comes face to face with the one that he has persecuted and fought against and come against. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? I'm telling you, that's the thing we need to pray for some folks, is that they would just come face to face with the very Christ they have spurned and rejected and said things against, that they would just come face to face with him. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is something that's lost on us today, but what it's literally talking about is an ox goad. And back at that time, they would sharpen a stick, and when they herded the cattle or the oxen, they would use that to prod that ox in the direction that they wanted it to go. And if it went against the will of the master and wanted to go a different direction other than what the master wanted it to go, when it turned, it would meet that sharpened prick, that sharpened staff, that sharpened rod. And so every time it pitted its will against the will of the master that would lead it, that would give it direction, it would find that sharpness of that stick, that goad. And Jesus said to Saul, that's what you've been doing. Even you've been trying to persecute my followers. You've been coming against me. But every time you've done so, you have felt a prick in your soul, because I truly am your master, and I've been trying to point you in a different direction. You've been trying to go your own way, do your own thing, follow your own dictates, but you have found that hard, because if you'll admit it, you've been feeling the pricking of my spirit as I've been trying to lead you in another way. I think one of the main pricks that Saul felt, I don't think he could get away from that scene when he held the garments as they stoned Stephen, and Stephen, even as he's dying, says, I've seen the heavens open. I see the glory of God. I see the Son of God standing to receive me. Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not. I believe in the middle of the night, Stephen's voice came back to Saul again and again. Father, forgive them. I think it was a prick to the heart of Saul. I think it's more than that. I think Saul didn't know how to answer the faith of these Christians, the belief of these followers, the way they prayed, the way they believed, the things that they'd done, the miracles. There was no answer to that. And so even though he was persecuting the followers of Christ, the Spirit was there prodding his heart, penetrating his heart, saying, why don't you turn around, go in another direction? Amen. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit still does that. People that's going the wrong direction, amen, his Spirit is there as an ox goad, pricking their heart. You're going the wrong way. You're headed the wrong direction. Hard for thee to kick against the prick. Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Amen. This is the one he refused to believe in. This is the one he had spoken such terrible things about. This is the one whose followers he had harassed. Jesus could have just killed him right there and stopped him that way from ever getting to Damascus. But instead of killing him, he did stop him. But he stopped him to change him and turn him around. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows in our sins he could have just killed us from our rebellion and our sin. But he didn't kill us. He struck us with grace and turned us around. Notice what Saul's immediate response was. He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" I see in this one of the marks of true conversion. When a person, his first response to Christ is, "What will you have me to do? What can I do for you?" I believe that's a true conversion. We got too many want to come to Christ and immediately say, "Now, Lord, here's what I want you to do for me." But a true conversion begins this way: "Lord, what can I do for you?" Hallelujah. And the Lord said unto him, "Get up off the road, go on into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do." Verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man." He's blinded by that bright light from heaven. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat, nor did he drink." Blinded. You know, look at the irony of this. The scripture tells us that Saul went to Damascus to bind the followers of Jesus and lead them back to Jerusalem. That's what he's going to do. He's going to make them powerless and lead them back to Jerusalem. Instead, he has to be led into Damascus. Hallelujah. He went to take believers captive and put them in prison, and he was taken captive by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Notice now this man Saul. You can see him blinded, led like a child. Couldn't even walk the road on his own. Had to be led. I promise you one thing. The picture you see is one where there's no arrogance left. There's no pride. There's no self-sufficiency now. There's just a man who has been broken by grace and who's ready to do the will of God instead of his own will. What a tremendous conversion. 3 days without eating, drinking. Verse 10. I'm not going to dwell on this tonight, but I notice in the book of Acts over and over how God moves on both ends on people's lives, and then he brings them together as he's moved on both ends. That's what he's doing in Damascus. Verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I'm here, Lord.'" Aren't you glad God can speak to some folks? "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight.'" There's no intended significance here, but I just tell you, it's really good to live on the road called Straight. It's good when you can make your address the road called Straight. "Go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." "Ananias, I got an assignment for you. I want you to go. I give you the address, 123 Straight Street. You go to the house of Judas. You knock on the door and ask for Saul of Tarsus." Why, God? Because he prayeth. Here's a man that is raging in persecution, but now he's praying. Listen to me tonight. There are folks set on their own ways of sin. They may claim to you that they're against serving God and everything Christ, but I'm telling you, God knows how to bring them to a place that they're praying. How many knows he can do that? He can bring them to the place that they're praying. That ought to have told Ananias that something's happening. God's at work. Verse 12. "And this Saul he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Now remember, God's telling Ananias what has happened to Saul. Saul's back here. He's not eating, he's drinking, he can't see, but he's praying. And as he prays, God said, "You've never met this man, but here in a little bit, a man named Ananias is going to knock on this door. He's going to walk in. He's going to lay his hands on you. He's going to pray in my name. And when he does, your eyes are going to be open and you're going to see again." Look how God is working. Verse 13, there's some reluctance here. Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard about this guy. He's got a reputation. He's done much evil to thy saints at Jerusalem." This is a wicked man. This is a terrorist, God. You want me to go pray for him? Verse 14, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. You sure, God? You want me to go talk to him? That kind of reminds me of the time that we were doing door-to-door witnessing in Bible school, and we went out two by two, and we parked the van, and we went down different little side streets, and a friend of mine and I, we went down to a little cul-de-sac area, and as we came around and was headed back to the van, we stopped by this house, and I'm pretty tall, and my friend was too, but this guy that answered the door, he was taller than I was, and his arms looked about that big around. And he's listening just long enough to find out what we were there for. We're here to tell people about Jesus, and we'd like to hand you this tray. He looked down at us, and he said, if you don't get off this lawn immediately, I'm going to pound you into it. And we said, help us, Lord. And we're gone. But right when we get back to the van, we make two more of our friends come, and they were finished with their street. And we told him, we said, you know, there's a man down there that really needs the Lord. And he did. We feel like maybe if you guys would go talk to him, he'd give his heart and life to the Lord. Oh, really? Do you really feel that? Yeah. Here they went down. But right before they got there, he got in his car and left. I mean, that was a ferocious fella to face. And my friends didn't know what they were getting into. We did. But Ananias knew what he was getting into. God, you want me to go down to that house? He said he'd pound people that told him about Jesus, pound them into the lawn. I mean, this is a ferocious guy, Lord. Are you sure? And by the way, just an incidental note here. Notice what it says here. He went to bind all those that call on thy name. Look at that description of Christians. Christians aren't those that just sing gospel music. And you know, Christians ought to be those that are known as the ones that call on the name of the Lord. That speaks of fervent prayer. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Don't be afraid of him. Go ahead. And in essence, here's what the Lord said to Ananias. I know you're reluctant to go down there. He's got a reputation. But neither you nor he knows the full plans I have for that guy. All you can see is what he's been and how bad he is, but you don't begin to understand the plans I have for him. You know, we look at some people, we don't even think they can get saved, and God's already got this wonderful plan how he's going to use them. Think about that. Amen. He's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Look at verse 16. And I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I thought, what a contrast to how people try to get folks to follow Jesus today. Today the message is come to Christ, and Christ will do all these wonderful things for you. He'll bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. But God told Ananias, you go tell Saul, he's going to follow me and he's going to suffer great things. That wasn't a very popular message. But I'm telling you, when your life has been changed by Christ, you're living for a higher purpose than just personal pleasure. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. You know, we mentioned this on one of the Wednesday nights. Ananias was reluctant to go, but when he walked into that house, he must have heard Paul in there praying, because whatever he heard or saw, when he looked at Saul, he knew he had been a changed man. You don't call unbelievers in this economy of our faith, you don't call unbelievers brothers and sisters. But when Ananias walked in there, he knew that man had been saved. He said, Brother Saul. Amen. Wasn't it a wonderful day when you became a brother or sister in the Lord? I'm glad we still do that. I'm still glad we call one another brother and sister. It's an indication of something. It's an indication we've all had our lives changed by the same Lord Jesus. We're in the same family. This man that had come to crucify them has now joined the family. brother saw the Lord, even Jesus that hath appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. I've come for a twofold mission. Number one, I'm going to pray for you, and your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see again. But number two, I'm going to pray that you'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, a subsequent experience. He's already saved because he's Brother Saul. But now he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Shows you our need of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Saul, I got a job for you, but you need this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as there had been scales. I remember from being real young, my dad, you know, used to see this more, but we'd be around welding. He'd say, don't look at that. It'll burn your eyes. I don't know whether there was a scab burned over Saul's eyes. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it was. Amen. But all I know is when Ananias prayed for him, these scales fell off, and Saul said, I can see, and he saw like he had never seen before. He saw further than physical things. He's now seeing spiritual things as well. How many remembers the day when the scales fell off your eyes? Before that, I can't see. I can't see this Christian thing. I can't see this living for God. I can't see why this matters. I can't see why I need to go to church. I can't see that. You'll see when the scales come off. We could dwell there, but we're not. And he received sight immediately, forthwith, and he arose and he was baptized in water. It never mentions him receiving the Holy Spirit. That's implied. That's what Ananias came for. He came that he should see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It tells us that he could see, he was healed, and we were to conclude he was also baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what empowered him as he began to preach. He arose, was baptized, and when he had received meat, he hadn't eaten for 3 days, he was strengthened. Then Saul, certain days, was with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Listen, verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I mean, he had been preaching this Christ is a fake. This Christ is a false prophet. His followers are deluded. I mean, he had been preaching against Christ. But now when he gets there, he's preaching that Jesus is truly the Son of God. I'm talking about a man transformed. I'm talking about a man converted and a man changed. He came to persecute the followers of Christ, and now he's preaching Jesus. Hallelujah. How many knows God can still make that drastic change in people's lives? I want you to think of your lost loved ones and believe as we pray that God is able to save them drastically and completely. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed. I mean, they were used to seeing people get saved, but this was a tremendous thing. And they said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. You know what the main proofs I know that Saul gave that Jesus is truly Lord in Christ? He had only to point to his own life and say, you're saying you don't believe that Jesus is Christ? Let me tell you what just happened to me on the road to Damascus. I didn't believe it either, but as one born out of due time, I saw the Lord. My life has been changed. And after, verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now he's going to get a little of his own treatment. He had persecuted those for following Christ. Now he's going to be persecuted. But their laying await was known of Saul. They're going to ambush him. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him if he tried to leave the city. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Hallelujah. Oh, that's interesting. He had intended on marching into Damascus with arrogance and power and persecute. Now he's being let over the wall in a basket. Hallelujah. He didn't even care if they called him a basket case. He knew what had happened to his life. I want you to believe tonight our God is still in the business of drastically, completely, lastingly changing people's lives. I'm glad Apostle Paul got saved on lots of levels. Number one, I'm a Gentile. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Number two, I can read the epistles that he wrote. But number three, his story tells us of the life-changing power when people encounter Christ. And we can believe that. Would you come, music? Not every experience is this dramatic, but God knows what he needs to do to reach a soul. You say this doesn't happen anymore, but you know it is happening. Muslims are so enmeshed in their faith, in their religion, it takes something drastic to change them. You can read that today. There are multiple accounts of Christ coming to these Muslims, and their life are forever changed. I'm trying to grab the guy's name as I'm telling you this. Let me just tell you one incident. This was a young boy of 14. His name's not coming to me. I want to say Faleed. That's not quite right. Anyway, 14-year-old in Pakistan. He went to this private school. There were Christians and Muslims there. He hated the Christians. He had been forced to learn the Quran, and from the age of 7, he could quote large portions of it. And he would get in there at that school, and these were nominal Christians, and he would badger them, trying to convert them to Islam. And the teachers would say, leave those Christians alone, and he wouldn't. He was just so forceful against them. One day when he was 14, he came at school. He came up with this idea. He said, I want to put you Christians to a contest. Tomorrow you bring your Bible and I'll bring my Quran, and we'll try to burn each of them. And the one that burns is not the truth, and the other is the truth. It came that day, they gathered around, but none of the Christians would put a match to the Bible. So he said, look, I'll show you, I'll start. And he took his Quran and he lit a match, totally expecting it not to burn. But he put the match to the Quran, and the Quran burst out in flames and burned up. He said, well, I'll show you the Bible. We'll do the same thing. And he struck the match, and he was going to light the Bible. But he said at that time, it was like the Bible flew up and hit him in the chest. And he fell down, and a light came. And the others didn't see, but he saw the figure of Christ wrapped in light, saying, quit persecuting me. I want you to preach about me to your people. And right there on that spot, he became completely converted and changed, and preaches the gospel today in his country. Hallelujah. He said, before this all happened, I had a teacher that had exposure to Christianity. When I gave the Christian such a tough time, this teacher said to me, you better quit doing that. You may end up like that Apostle Paulus fella. He said, I didn't even know who the Apostle Paulus was. He said, I know about Muhammad, but who's this Apostle Paulus fella? Well, he found out, amen, because God met him too. I'm just saying, our God is able to arrest people on their path, and whatever their intentions, he's able to drastically change them for now, time, and eternity. How many believes in the life-changing power of Jesus Christ? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to embarrass you, Nick, but when I was preparing, I was thinking those few days where you were just miserable. You were kicking against those pricks. The Lord was trying to lead you this way, and but that was the Holy Spirit saying, no, no, no. This is the way I have for you. I've got you on the path to encounter the Son of God. He knows how to put people on a path to encounter the Son of God. Has your life been changed by Jesus? If you're here tonight and your life has been changed by Jesus, would you stand across the building and thank God that one day he met you on your road. One day he met you on your path. Hallelujah. And he changed your life. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 You're here tonight. Maybe it's a friend, a family member, a co-worker, but there's someone in your life that needs to encounter Christ and have their life drastically changed. I want you to come, begin to come tonight and take that person to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, Go to them. Change their life. Help them to encounter you. Is there someone you'd like to see their life change for time and eternity? I want you to bring their name on your heart tonight to this altar and say, Lord, we're going to pray for them to be transformed, for them to be converted, for them to be changed. A family member, a friend, a schoolmate, a co-worker, amen, a neighbor, amen. Pray that God would encounter them and change your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's seek the Lord tonight.
There is power in the blood.